What a beautiful audience this morning. We're truly thankful for each and every one who have chosen to be here on this morning. We have congregations represented from many congregations, and we're truly thankful for that on today. Thank you to the brethren who've come before me with the singing, with the announcements, with the prayers. Truly, they have certainly been very uplifting. God is good, as you know. God is not good some of the time, but as you know, the God that we serve is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. This is a gospel meeting, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for the congregation here at Arlington for putting on this great gospel effort. And we hope, trust, and pray that those things that we say will certainly be a benefit to someone. I've been told that if you have a great gospel meeting, you have to have some ingredients. I've been told that if all the sleeping folk will wake up, and all the lukewarm folk will fire up, all the dishonest folk would confess up, all the disgruntled folk would sweeten up, all the discouraged folk you would cheer up, all the depressed folk would look up, all the estranged folk would make up, all the gossipers would shut up, all the delinquents would pay up, and all the dry bones will shake up, and all the members will just study up, and all the preachers will speak up, and all the true soldiers will stand up. Then there you will have a great gospel meeting. And we're looking forward to it. I hope that if you fit into any of those, that you'll take care of those things. Make it right so that you can look to heaven as being your eternal home. I want you to be turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want us to look at verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15. The Bible reads, "Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Here's the verse. Verse 15. "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." I want to use as a subject this morning, "They have addicted themselves." This morning we want to share with you this lesson because hopefully we have some addicts in the audience today. And I'm not talking about dope addicts. I'm not talking about liquor addicts this morning. I'm not even talking about nicotine addicts. But I want to ask you this morning, have you ever heard of addicts of good works? Have you ever heard of addicts of kindness? Have you ever heard of addicts of righteousness? This is the addict that I'm speaking about today. I know that we have those others that I've mentioned. We have the dope addicts in the world. I understand that. I understand we have the nicotine addicts. I understand we have the liquor addicts who are addicted to those particular things. Someone might ask a question this morning, though. Who is an addict? Who is an addict? First, let's think of those described in our text. The word from which the English word addict or addicted, as used in the King James Version, means to draw up in. To draw up in order. Arrange in place. Assign a point. Or simply order. An addict is one who is devoted to or gives himself or herself as a slave to a certain thing. When I think about the word addict, I couldn't help but think about some of the translations that you might find this word. The Moffat translation I thought was very good, because it says that, this verse says, they have laid themselves out to serve the saints. That's what that verse means from the Moffat translation. The Williams translation is recommended especially for his translation of verbs. This verse, verse 15, says, they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And then the American Standard Version says, they have set themselves to minister to the saints. And then Phillips' translation says, they have made up their minds to devote their lives to the looking after of their brothers. So when you go back to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, you find that when we read those verses from those translations, it lets me know one thing, Brother Justin, and that is that things don't just happen. Somebody has to make things happen. This is true whether it be happening of evil or the happening of good, whatever you make of it. The needy, guess what, are not cared for through happenstance. Oh no, nor will they be in the future. When you think about the world will never receive the gospel. We've talked about it already this morning, which is the good news, unless someone sees to it. Good works won't be accomplished unless somebody is willing to engage in these good works. No one accidentally becomes a member of the Church of Christ. No one accidentally becomes a member of the New Testament church. Such things are being done with a purpose behind them. And that's why this morning I want to share this lesson with you, because those of us, most of us who are members of the body of Christ, are in this audience. And hopefully others will be. But 9 times out of 10, we have members at this particular service, and I want to share with you this lesson to encourage you that yes, we have elders here. Yes, you have deacons. But guess what? As members of the body of Christ, we all have a job to do. We all have work that we can do. We sing a song sometimes. There is much to do. There is work on every hand. Do we really believe that, church? The world will never receive the gospel unless someone sees to it. And this morning I want to use this example of this congregation or these Christians, the household of Stephanus, to show how that all of us can be of great service to the Lord. And we will only set our mind to it. Here was a family who realized, first of all, that something needed to be done. Yes, based upon our text and its context, something needed to be done. Saints needed to be cared for. That in your Bible? A service had to be rendered. There are things today that needs to be done when we look at it. A world needs to be made better. The hungry needs to be fed. You know that. The discouraged needs to be uplifted. The lost needs to be saved. The wayward needs to be brought back to God's loving care. All of these things need to be done. And when I look at the fulfillment of life's noble purposes, it revolves around two things. First of all, seeing needs. And number two, preparing to meet those needs. Is that okay? Seeing the need. Do you see those things that need to be done? Are you willing to do those things? The world, brothers and sisters, will never be saved until we see the need and prepare to meet the need that God has given us. God has given us eyes, and He's given us ears, and He's given us hearts to see, eyes to see with, ears to hear with, and a heart to see in a sense, and He gives us the means with which to do it. Yes, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, keep your heart ready. That's what they had to do in John's day. Go to John chapter 4 and verse number 35. The Bible tells us over there in that text, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are ripe already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he and the sower, and he that soweth, and he that reapeth, may rejoice together." Y'all see that? Those who sow and those who reap, we can certainly rejoice together. And then the Bible says, "And therein, and herein, is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their laborers." I stopped to tell you this morning that we have to keep our eyes and our ears open and our hearts ready to work. The harvest field, brothers and sisters, they're all ready for the reaping. Be turning to Matthew chapter number 9, verses 37 and 38. I hear Jesus letting us know when he went about the cities and villages in verse 35, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But the Bible said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, and because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." What are you saying, Brother Chris? I'm simply saying that even today, in March, on March the 12th, 2023, the harvest still is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Oh yes, they are. Just look out. But when I think about seeing the need, I can't help but look at this family. Look at this particular family, Stephanus and his household, and how, secondly, they appointed themselves to meet a need. Yes, they did. The noble family of Stephanus appointed themselves. In other words, what they did, not only did they appoint themselves, but they addicted themselves for a service for the Lord. That's exactly what they did. They took the lead in a work. And others were asked to follow along. They saw a need, and guess what? They prepared to meet that need. This family that Paul holds up as an example to us, they didn't try to find a way out of their responsibility, but they realized that they had a responsibility to do, and guess what they did? They did it. They didn't ask others to do it. They did it themselves. They didn't expect others to do it. They just did it themselves. It reminds us of the early church. You remember the church over in Acts chapter 2? the early church on the day of Pentecost, how that this church, when Peter preached that great sermon on Pentecost, how that those men began to ask themselves, men and brethren, what shall we do in order to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he went on to say, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that were far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those that were baptized, they were baptized on that day, and they were added by the Lord to the church. But they didn't quit. They continued what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayer. This is what that early church did. But not only did they do that, we find that the works of service, it resulted in the growth of the church. Oh yes, what they were doing, they were helping others. They were, I'm quite sure, visiting those that needed visiting. But the Bible lets us know that the church continued to grow. When you go to Acts 3, it continued to grow. In Acts 4, it continued to multiply. And it continued to grow. In Acts 5, it continued to grow. And what will happen when we all get involved in the great work that God will have us to do, we will grow as well. Amen? Amen. See this house, the household of Stephanas, they appointed themselves to meet a need. But not only did they appoint themselves to meet this need, but guess what? These folk were really converted. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, are we really converted? Are we really children of God? Are we really doing what God would have us to do? See, in the Corinthian letter, we are informed that the Apostle Paul baptized the household of Stephanas. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 16. He let them know that he had baptized this family. How do you know? Well, let's go back and check it out. Let's see what happened in 1 Corinthians. The chapter is 1. And look at verse that follows it. 1 Corinthians, the chapter is 1. And I want to go back to verse number, let's go back to verse number 10. Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul said, for it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There was division going on. There was contention going on. And Paul was trying to let these Christians know that this is not how the church grows. He said, now that I say unto you that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. He asked the question, is Christ divided? And notice what he said. Was Paul crucified for you? He asked that question. But then he says, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Now we're going to find out who did Paul baptize. In verse number 14, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. He was trying to let them know that he didn't baptize in his name. But then he said in verse 16, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The point I want you to understand is, Paul was letting these individuals know that he had baptized this family, the Stephanas family. And not only that, our text says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15 that this family, they were his first fruits. In other words, these were the first fruits of Achaia. So what better start could the church have had there at Corinth? Here was a family that had already been converted to the Lord. And I say to you, brothers and sisters and friends, if we are going to expect to convert the world, we've got to make sure that we are truly converted ourselves. Am I right about it? See, Paul not only taught and baptized this family, but undoubtedly he taught them the second part of the Great Commission. What was that Great Commission, Brother Chris? The latter part of the Great Commission is just as important as the first part. What was that? Teaching them to observe. After he taught them to be baptized, according to Mark 16, 15 and 16, he taught them to teach them to observe all things, Matthew 28 and 19. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. And he goes on to say, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. This lets me know, brothers and sisters and friends, that the teaching at this time, the latter part of the Great Commission, must have been just as important as the first part. The Word of God, which effectively worked in you that believe. That's what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It was surely seen in the case at hand. The idea in this passage is to be at work, in action, to operate, to set in operation. That's exactly what this family was doing. The Word of God must be set in operation in all the believers, not just some of them, but in all believers. It will bring much fruit, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11. Here Jesus said, now the parable is this. Now the seed is the Word of God. Drop down to verse number 15. And he had talked about the various grounds. Notice what Jesus said. But that on the good ground are they which are in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring it forth fruit with patience. That's exactly what this family did. That's why they were addicted. They had addicted themselves to the word. Well, how does the word operate in us, you may ask? Well, how is it set in action? Well, the same word that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 is used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul said, but faith which worketh by love. He talked about that faith and how it works by love. We talked about that at the Bible study hour, how that we must speak the truth in love. That's our theme for this week. It is also used in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, according to the power. The power that worketh in us. That's how the word operates in us. Faith works, brothers and sisters. It works. How does it work? It works by love. Love is a motivating force that keeps our faith active and operating. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 5 and verse 13, by love we are to serve one another. Is that all right? That's what Stephanus and his house were doing. They were serving one another. Their love for others, it moved them to serve. The word which dwelt within them was set in operation. Here is the key to their becoming addicts of kindness. Here is the key to them becoming addicts of good works. Here was the key of them becoming addicts of love. It was giving themselves to the Lord. Well, how can the word lie dormant? The word can't lie dormant, you know, in one who obeys it. Can it? No, it can't. Oh, no. How can the word lie dormant in one who obeys it? As I said, it can't. It either moves us to action of good living or good deeds, or it dies. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Let me give you a script for that. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. Notice what John said. But whoso hath this world goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Y'all see that? How dwelleth the love of God in him? Y'all see that? And then he goes on to say, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. That's how the word works. Oh, yeah. The word just can't lie dormant in one who obeys it. It can't do that. If Christianity won't move people to volunteer to do the various deeds and the kindness, what will? John is telling us that it is not enough to see the needs of people, but that we must volunteer to do something about fulfilling those needs. Things don't just happen, church. Things don't just happen. Someone has to make it happen. You ought to ask yourself, am I going to be the one that's going to make things happen? I have on my wrist a little saying that was given to me at one of the schools that I was serving at not too long ago. And it says, if not me, then who? And I've been wearing that because it comes from a foundation called Travis Manion Foundation. And I'm not going to get into that, but this young man, he lost his life serving his country in the army. But and the people have made this foundation up. And on this it said, if not me, then who? In other words, we've got a responsibility. All of us do, to serve the Lord. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? That should be the attitude that we ought to have. We ought to have that attitude of Stephanus and his household. If not me, then who's going to do it? I believe that's the attitude that they have. We need more such addicts like the household of Stephanus. What the church stands in need of as much as anything else is volunteers. We need volunteers. We need people who don't wait to be asked to lead souls to Christ, but people who will do whatever it takes without being asked or not. Asked or not. You know, a lot of people say, and they complain, Brother Chris, nobody ever called me to do anything. You don't have to be called to do something. Amen, lights and walls. You don't have to be called to do certain things. You know, there's a slogan that Nike have out, but Brother Justin, I know you in the radio and I know you do their different things, but that Nike slogan, I like it. It says, just do it. And all of us need to have that attitude. Just do it. There are many unsaved neighbors that you know of, I'm quite sure. There are friends that you know about in our town and in our cities. Volunteers can teach them or see that they need to be taught. There's a service to render throughout the week. There's a service to be rendered throughout the day. Many of you work in the hospital facilities. Many work in medical fields. Many of you work in various other fields where you help people. And what a blessing that is. But what about it when it comes to the spiritual? What are we doing? Are we just sitting back and said, I'll just let somebody else do it? Aren't you glad there were people like Isaiah? Think of men such as Isaiah, who addicted himself to God's calling. On one occasion, he said in Isaiah 6 and 8, here I am, Lord, send me. At one time, he, you know, didn't want to go probably. But at the end, he said, here I am. Send me. Isaiah volunteered to be the Lord's messenger. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. He had to do some rebuilding for the Lord. But much rebuilding needed to be done even today. But Nehemiah, he was willing to allow the Lord to use him. And the Bible lets us know that he had an attitude that said that the people had a mind to work. He encouraged them to work, and they did work. Some even had to work with their weapons in one hand and their working utensils in the other. Yet and still, they were working for the Lord. Look at David. David volunteered to fight that one the Philistine giant, Goliath. Y'all remember him? Oh, yes, David decided he was going to fight this man. And over there in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Oh man, he could have really, could have gave up, being as young as he was and so forth. Didn't have to be begged, though. You see that? In fact, he was begged not to go. But he went on anyhow. I think about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, who volunteered to help the one that was in need. The one who had been beaten and laid by the road, Jericho Road, half dead. But yet, this man, even though the priest and the Levite, they looked at him, passed by on the other side. I don't know what the reason was for having to leave, but I do know that this Samaritan, the one of the most hated race, he came to this man's rescue, took care of him, pouring in oil and wine, and then carried him to an inn and told the innkeeper, if there's anything more that I need to do, I'll do it. And I'll pay you when I come back. Oh, yes. I think about that poor widow. That poor widow who volunteered to give herself. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. She was going to give her whole self to the Lord. Willing to give everything. And the Lord looked at this woman and said, she have done all that she could. She's done the best. The wise men who volunteered to find the Christ. Over there in Matthew chapter 2, they volunteered to find him. And then I think about Andrew in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. I think about this man who went to bring his own brother to Jesus. I think about Peter and John who volunteered to give a man a new lease on life. Oh, in Acts chapter 3. I'm told, Brother Justin, that they said, silver and gold have I none. Must have been preachers. Hello, somebody. But such he said, I have. I give to you. Well, he told that man in the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, you rise up and walk. And this is what that man did. He got up. They gave him a new lease on life. If you see an erring brother, volunteer to restore such a one. Oh yes, in the spirit of meekness. That's what Galatians 6 and verse 1 teaches us. And then James lets us know in James chapter 5 and verse number 20 that we are to volunteer to convert the one who have erred from the faith. We've got men and women who have erred from the faith, who have left the church. We need to encourage them. That's why James said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. We all have a job to do. As I get ready to close this morning, after mentioning the great example of Stephanus, the Corinthians were bidden that ye submit yourselves unto such. In other words, y'all do the same as they have done. And to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 16. Follow the example that was set before them. A sure way of getting to heaven is to try to get others there. And I hope that's what you're trying to do here at Arlington. So as I get ready to close this morning, I want to encourage you. Do like the household of Stephanus. Addict yourself. Get addicted to something that's worthwhile. I'm not saying get addicted to drugs or alcohol or any of these type of things. No, that's not good. But you addict yourself to good works, to good attitude. Remember what Paul said to the church of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says that we therefore have opportunity. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. My time is up for this morning, but I want to encourage you, if you're not a child of God, to obey Christ. If you're not a Christian, obey Christ. You do that by hearing God's word, Romans 10 and verse 17. Believe the same, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Do the same by repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, Acts 17, 30 and 31. But confess with your mouth that Christ Jesus is the Son of the living God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then confess, and then after confession, be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And you can find that in Acts 2 and verse 38. Mark 16, 15 and 16. The Bible lets us know over there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure were unto baptism that also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of faith and an answer of faith toward God. You have to have a good conscience to do that. And I'm encouraging you to do that before it's everlasting and eternally too late. You might be a child of God somewhere down the road, and you've fallen by the wayside. Maybe you have looked at this subject or this lesson, they addicted themselves and said, in essence, Brother Whitaker, I just don't understand it. I don't know why they did what they did. Well, they did what they did because they love the Lord and they love their fellow man. And you need to do the same thing. If you don't have love for your fellow man, if you don't have encouragement to give to those that are in need, if you don't have the audacity to want to help those that are certainly in need spiritually as well as physically, you need to ask God to give you strength that you might can have that attitude, that you might continue to have the attitude of wanting to see the saved and see those that are lost saved as well. Will you do that this morning? Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labored and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to sing our invitation song, number 53, isn't it? 53, and we're going to sing that song right now. So we invite you to come as we together stand.